Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark. Glory to you, Lord Christ. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And the people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ.
May my words be of you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. This past Friday morning, the Centering Prayer Group met on Zoom. And as we always do, we began by focusing on our breathing. The person leading the exercise invited us to put our hand over our heart space to help us focus. And when I did that, tears sprang to my eyes. It caught me completely by surprise. I had no idea that I had tears so close to the surface, and I wasn't even sure what they were about. But given a little bit of time to reflect on those tears, I realized that I am heartbroken. I'm heartbroken over what happened in our nation's capital this week. I'm heartbroken over the hatred and violence. I'm heartbroken that now we are arguing over what happened, what to call it, what to do about it. I'm heartbroken that we can't seem to grasp that things aren't going to just get better. Something needs to change. We need to change. And this morning, as I stand before you, I find myself caught between a rock and a hard place. On the one hand, some of you have reached out to me by text or email and asked, "Where is God in this?" I think that you are asking is that I speak about how we as followers of Jesus understand and respond to the events of our day. As Jesus' disciples who study and follow God's way of love, how do we proceed? In other words, what difference does our faith make in a moment such as this? I believe some of you are really struggling with these questions. But on the other hand, I have had conversations in the last weeks and months with people who have decided to leave St. James precisely because they don't want me to talk about such things from the pulpit. And they don't want St. James to offer discussions and opportunities to wrestle with the issues of the wider world. There are no doubt people with both of these perspectives listening this morning. So I'm asking you to do something. Even if you disagree with me, even if you find what I am saying uncomfortable, I ask you to hang in there. To listen, to wonder with me about some things. I suspect we are all in pain. We are all uncomfortable. It's natural to want to avoid that pain and to lessen that discomfort because it has not served us well. But rather than looking away, the time has come for us to look squarely at who we are, to think about our role in getting us here, and about what is required of us now as people of faith. I would guess that a lot of us grew up in families that taught that polite people don't talk about three things: religion, politics, and money. But that guidance has paralyzed us and left us without the skills to engage in civil discourse. Author and professor Kenneth J. Gergen defines civil discourse as the language of dispassionate objectivity. Gergen suggests that civil discourse requires respect of the other participants. It neither diminishes the other's moral worth nor questions their good judgment. It avoids hostility, direct antagonism, or excessive persuasion. It requires modesty and appreciation for the other participants' experiences. End of quote. I don't have a lot of skill at talking and listening like that. It's easy for me to get defensive or angry or just clam up. And you might ask, why do we even bother? Well, it's not a coincidence that today in the church year we remember the baptism of Jesus. How many of you are baptized? Perhaps you noticed that in the opening prayer today, we made this request: grant that all who are baptized into Jesus' name may keep the covenant they have made. The covenant we are asking God to help us keep is the baptismal covenant. It's on page 304 of the Book of Common Prayer. Now, most of us were baptized as infants, so our parents and godparents made those promises for us. But as young people and adults, we recommit ourselves to that covenant every time someone else is baptized. These are the promises that you and I have made. To continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in the prayers, to persevere in resisting evil, and whenever we fall into sin, to repent and return to the Lord. To proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ. To seek and serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourself. To strive for justice and peace among all people, and to respect the dignity of every human being. I have to say that at this moment in history, these promises feel impossible to keep. We've all seen evil play out more than once on national news over this last year. How are we resisting it? And what about loving and serving all people? It's tempting to feel like there are some people we don't have to love. We don't have to respect their dignity. And in some situations, it feels like there isn't a way to seek justice for some while respecting the dignity of others. I can't help but feel that as the church, we are not equipping people to live out our baptismal covenant in real and practical ways. But the promises in that covenant are precisely the unique contribution we have to offer to the world as people of faith. Those behaviors, that way of being, is the standard that tells us how to proceed in just such a time as this, and nothing less. The presiding bishop posted a video message on Friday that I commend to you. The title was, "Who Shall We Be?" What kind of people shall we be, and what will we do in the face of today's realities? If you'd like to see it, the video is posted on St. James' Facebook page and at EpiscopalNewsService.org. I commend it to you. Now, I want to turn our attention to the scripture for the day. One of the threads that runs through today's readings is not immediately obvious. It's about God's voice. Genesis tells us that God's voice is creative, bringing things into being, establishing order out of chaos, naming and giving identity to all that is. The psalm tells us that God's voice is powerful, incredibly powerful and majestic. It has the capacity to strip trees of their bark, to split flames of fire. God's voice makes mountains skip and causes the earth to shake. Then the Gospel of Mark tells us that God's voice is intimate and loving, speaking tender words of recognition and affirmation to Jesus. You and I also have voices, and we look to God as the model and standard for using our voices. Our voices can bring light into darkness, can bring order out of chaos, can be creative and life-giving, can speak tender words of love and affirmation. I suspect, well, more than suspect, I know that we too often these days are not using our voices in ways that are godly. Reflect on this past week for a moment. What words did you speak to friends and family? What did you say about those with whom you disagree? What did you write on social media? Were they words that brought light to darkness, order out of chaos, gave light or hope or peace? Some have called this moment in our nation's history an inflection point. The presiding bishop called it a moment of decision. As a nation, we cannot keep on doing what we have always done or behaving the way we have always behaved. Something new has to be born of all this pain and suffering. But that won't happen without our making intentional choices about who we are, how we will speak and act, and what we will contribute. This past Friday afternoon, St. James' newly formed Racial Justice and Reconciliation Commission met for the first time in the new year. We began, as is our practice, with prayerful reflection. This time it was on a devotion from Richard Rohr's Daily Meditation, in which he talks about what has been revealed and what is being revealed about us and about the world in the events of the past year, and particularly in this moment in history. Rohr says, "When things are unveiled, we stop taking things for granted. That's what major events like the COVID-19 pandemic do for us. They reframe reality in a radical way and offer us an invitation to greater depth and breadth." If we trust the universal pattern, the wisdom of all times and all places, including the creation and evolution of the cosmos itself, we know that an ending is also the place for a new beginning. Death is followed by a new kind of life. End of quote. The commission closed the reflection with this question: what response would I like to make? People in the group shared some really beautiful, humble, and heartfelt, though admittedly small, steps that they would like to take. Steps of change. Steps to press into discomfort. Steps to listen to those they have up until now ignored. Steps to open themselves to being changed. I will say a little bit more about the commission's work at the time of announcements, but sisters and brothers, this nation needs to hear from people of faith. We are people who believe in life following death. We are people who believe in the hard and sacrificial work of standing against evil, of serving beyond ourselves, and of seeking justice on behalf of others. We cannot sit on the sidelines and be silent any longer. How are we going to step into the breach and live our baptismal promises in the world of today? Amen.